I guess it's I guess it started.
I think so.
Okay. All righty. Hey, today we're having an interview with Reverend Tom Burlington. He's a very good friend of mine, and he's going to introduce himself in a moment or so, but I just want to give you a little backdrop on our relationship. We've known each other for many years, way back in Connecticut. I was in Connecticut for almost 20 years, and Tom was a dear friend, and he knew me in good times and bad, through struggles in my personal life, and he was always there for me. He and his wife, very gracious. And when the first time I actually spoke in an Episcopal church, and he was there at that service. He has been there throughout my ministry, and as a friend and everything. And he is a wonderful man of integrity. He and his wife are excellent folks. We both have a little bit of a interesting scenario that my background growing up was Catholic. And when I kind of went through difficulties in my personal life and had to let the Lord take care of things, and he did a wonderful job. Tom was there, and some dear Catholic priests like Father Ray Intervine, Father Joe DaCosta, and others who just took me in and ministered and helped me in the Catholic Church and blessed me and helped me in this time. Father Ray being the head of the charismatic renewal of the Catholic Church in Connecticut, and it was just a grand time of ministry when I got healed and touched in a very special way. And Tom was there then. And Tom, he and his wife, because of his wife's background, has been ministering a lot of times in Catholic churches and has personally been involved. So it's kind of an interesting thing in the discussions we had about the sacramental church and et cetera. And then later on, as I ministered in Episcopal churches, as I've ministered many, and et cetera, and God is blessed. And Tom is the same way. He's got an interdenominational heart. He cares for the kingdom of God. He is a congregational church pastor, and I'm going to let him tell you a little bit about that. But it's great to have everybody today on the CGMF prayer line, and I hope that this ministry on small groups and ministering within traditional and non-traditional churches in building those groups and neighborhood groups will be a blessing to you today. And Tom, let everybody know a little bit about your background and where you're pastoring.
Well, thanks, Pat. Before I get into that, how about a quick word of prayer?
Okay, I was going to do that soon, but that's absolutely fine to start it. I was going to let you introduce yourself first. But hey, Tom's right. We should do that. Heavenly Father, in the precious name of Jesus, I pray that God, you bless and touch our time together this afternoon. Minister and bless each and every one who calls in, both in the continental U.S. or in the United Kingdom. Minister and touch. I pray that this ministry today will be a resource to many for them to grow in the grace and the knowledge of God, to minister to the body of Christ and outside the body of Christ. And I pray that you'd help each one in the reflection and time as they consider the word that is coming forth. And I pray that they would grab great nuggets of truth and be blessed and strengthened in the precious name of Jesus, and give Tom and I wisdom as we share together and see the bread of Christ come forth and see the word of God be blessed and the conversation be one which can be just anointed of your spirit, Father. We thank you for this day and all your many blessings, and I thank you for Tom's blessing in my life and his wife, and I appreciate this day in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Pat.
Now let us know a bit about yourself, and let us know about that church you're pastoring, Tom.
Well, I grew up in a little town called Laraisville, Pennsylvania. It's the Dilley Parish. Went off to serve some churches in Connecticut, usually as a second staff person, focusing on Christian education and things like the Bethel Bible Series and the Kerygma Series, and trying to develop and lead small group leaders, and also got involved in the Alpha program. And then I ended up at Staples for a while, which is, I think that's where we first met, Pat, if I'm not mistaken.
That is true. That is true. I had to grab onto a secular job, and God blessed in that regard.
And during that time, I had an opportunity to kind of work in my wife's church, which is a Roman Catholic church, and helped them with the Alpha program as well. And later on, during the time I was at Staples, I also got an opportunity to lead some workshops for the West Hartford Holy Family Retreat Center on listening prayer and spiritual gifts and leadership skills and relationships.
I remember those weekends when you went away. I remember that.
And that was a real gift to me, because some days the retail business wasn't the most pleasant kind of thing in the world, and so
Amen.
This gave me something to look forward to. But anyway, after all that, 1 year I got a boss that wasn't as appreciative, shall we say, as other bosses had been. And after about a year struggling, going to work every morning, I said, I think maybe I could do something else if I wanted to, which I kind of felt was God's way of going, you know, this has been too comfortable for you. It's time you move on to something else.
Time to close the door.
And the home church that I grew up in was in the process of looking for a pastor, and I said, you know, maybe I can practice on them, and they can practice on me, and all of a sudden the practice turned into something else. So here
wow,
we are.
That is excellent. That is excellent. I mean, it's kind of unique to me to see you go back to your roots, in a sense, and being able to minister to home church like that. That is, it's incredibly humbling, but at
yes,
the same point, it is a real blessing because it is so familiar and an area which you always liked and always spoke kindly about.
Oh, yeah. Yeah. Well, I love being back here. The only downside, and this is a little advertisement, is, and you know what's coming, my wife's still up in Connecticut because we haven't been able to sell our house. So she comes down and visits like once a month. But if anybody's looking for a nice piece of property that's close to the water, let us know.
Clinton,
we'd love to get rid of that bad boy.
There you go. And please, everybody, be in prayer for Tom and his dear wife about that so that they can
certainly appreciate
get that household, because that really will help them to not just work together, but just to be able to close that chapter and to move on. So that be
Thank
in
you.
Our prayers. Well, let's we're going to discuss about small churches. We're going to talk about small groups. We're going to talk about different things. But basically, Tom is a unique ministering in helping to make disciples. And that's really where our ministry at CGMF has been, and my heart, even when I was in traditional churches all the time and have been in and out ministering, even now ministering in Episcopal churches and other things. And it's really important to understand that just to go to church as a regular obligation and then somebody to have communion, et cetera, and hear a little lectionary speech and go out the door is not going to fulfill Matthew 28:19-20's commission to go out into the world and minister and to make disciples. People actually are mentored and get to know the Lord Jesus Christ and develop the personal walk in Christ. And Tom has had a unique ministry of being able to build within churches and around about in various other ways in teaching to help people equip with these kind of things. And we're going to be talking some things about the six trends, something that Tom has brought to my attention, and as well just some basic concepts that he has found. And Tom, if somebody is wanting to start a small group ministry in their church or a small house church or anything of that nature, what would be some of the first points or things you would want them to contemplate on or pray about before they get started?
I think one of the, at least for me, one of the things that I found the most useful is something that I'm calling the faithful format. It's
okay.
Something you could Google if you wanted to. But the gist of it is, and a lot of committees even or churches do this kind of thing, I think it's at some level, but it's taken from Acts 2:42, where it talks about the different things that the church does in terms of prayer and listening to the apostles' teachings and breaking bread. It's what we tend to do in the church is we seem to build buildings for all those kind of things. Like there's a
That's
place
true.
Where we can worship. There's a place where we can do fellowship. There's a place where we do teaching. And then there's hopefully we have some stewardship and go out into the world. But what I've tried to do is break that Acts 2:42 categories down into four categories. I call it worship, fellowship, discipleship, and stewardship. And the reason for the four categories, and they connect to the scripture of Acts 2:42 in terms of prayer, fellowship, apostles' teaching, and breaking bread. But the reason I use those four is because I like to start with God, and that's kind of why I ask you about prayer at the beginning. Like you said, you had planned to get to it, and I was thinking of it first, and you were thinking of it second, and that's okay. It doesn't really matter what order we put it in, but I wasn't sure, so I thought I'd just bring it up.
Oh, that's right.
But what we do, even in a even in a committee meeting, what part of what I've been trying to do is what I call move committees to communities. And one of the ways that we saw a need for that early on was after our church meetings were over with, there seemed to be a lot of meetings out in the parking lot. And that's there's nothing wrong with that, but I said to myself, gee, are people getting needs met out here that we didn't meet in the meeting itself?
Mm-hmm.
And so what we did was we said, you know, let's kind of rethink this in terms of how we do our meetings. And so we made it really intentional to start with God. And that's not only a prayer, but maybe even some quiet time. Sometimes I suggest to people as they're quieting themselves in to kind of, as they breathe in, think to themselves, love God. And as they breathe out, think to themselves, love neighbor. It's just a way
Excellent.
Of kind of quieting down and helping us get ready for what's coming next. And then the piece we put in next is what I call the fellowship piece, and it's the one another. In twos, we don't do this with a whole group because, again, that would be too time-consuming. But even if you have a group of 12, if you just pair people up into twos and say, okay, you got a minute each, why don't you just kind of check in and see how everybody's doing today? So there's that time of taking care of each other's needs. We had one example of that in one of the committees that we were in. Somebody had given like $3,000 to the church, and the finance lady was kind of holding it all up. The choir wanted some, the general fund wanted some, and I think the mission groups wanted some. And every month we'd have go through the meeting. She goes, no, I don't think you guys need that. And then, you know, it would get tabled and we'd wait for another month. Well, finally the chairperson that was running the meetings, who wasn't really interested in learning about the faithful format, so I kind of waited till the next chairperson came along, and I said, you know, there's another way we could do meetings, and I suggested the format that I'm sharing with you now. Mm-hmm. And he said, oh, sure, let's give that a shot. Well, we started out with the quieting time and the prayer, and then we moved to the part where we just kind of share with each other how things are going, and she happened to be sitting next to me. And she was about, I would say, her late 70s, early 80s. She started giving me this laundry list of all the people in her life, her relatives, brothers and sisters who had cancer, were in the hospital, this whole tale of woe in terms of what she was going through. And, you know, that's something that we never took the time to deal with at any other time, at any other meeting. Yeah. Our 2 minutes were over with. We moved on to the third step, which is in Scripture it says the apostles' teaching. I call it discipleship. But for the most part, that's the task. Whatever your group is, whatever your task is, that's what you do next. If it's choir, yep. you sing. If it's committee meetings, you go through your agenda. Well, when her piece came up, she says, you know, why don't you take $1,000, we'll put $1,000 in the general fund, and we'll give $1,000 to the missions committee. And, of course, everybody's jaws dropping on the floor right about then. But what I reflected on later, and I was saying to myself, part of the reason, and I don't know if she was doing it intentionally, I'm sure it was unconscious, but that got held up all those months because she had needs within her that weren't being met. And when we just took that simple 2 or 3 minutes to, you know, share with each other and let each other know how we were doing, it made all the difference in the world.
And I think that's what I found so many times, even back pastoring in Connecticut and now ministering. In the groups we have, the neighborhood groups, and then when we get together in a gathering meeting or et cetera, in those intimate meetings or in those times when we share together, and when people start to get comfortable in their neighborhood group or whatever, they share together and then they open up. And so many needs and different things are met, or on a personal level, much more so, they build relationships.
Exactly.
And you don't get that by just visiting a church. And I think what's happening is people are coming into churches and they're getting a nice sermon and they're not having their emotional or relational needs met, which could then be the open door to take care of things and then move along and then develop as a disciple. But the problem is it's not happening. And I know we're trying to get more seeker-friendly and everything else, but sometimes that chokes out the spiritual element sometimes in what we're doing in the modern-day, quote, church.
Right.
But there is such a place for this ministry, and what you've opened up is just almost jaw-dropping to think about it, but I think you're right. You hit it right on the coin. All of a sudden, her need was met, and with maybe not like thinking about it, boom, opened up. But
right.
yet, God touched her.
Right, exactly. Yep. And the important thing for me was we structured our meeting in such a way that that could happen. You know, you may not have some big thing like that happen every time. Another example, just in that same area, was one gentleman who had been on a diaconate board two or three times. And when he was going off this time, after we'd been using this format that the course of that year, he said, you know, I don't know if it's because of the new way we do things or what. He says, but I've been on this board before, and I couldn't wait to get off after my 3 years were up with. But he says, you know, this time I'm really going to miss you people. And to me, that set a world of what it was that was being accomplished, just in terms of how we...
Place, yeah.
Exactly, yep. And I should mention the fourth step, because after the tasks are over, whether, again, it's the choir or the youth gathering or whatever you're doing, we fall into the, what Scripture calls the breaking bread, I would call the stewardship piece. And we go back into twos just for a couple minutes and share with each other what is it we can keep in prayer for you for this week. And again, depending on the level and the maturity of the group, I don't put people on the spot like, oh, you got to pray for that person. No, that's not the point. It's just giving me, for example, an opportunity to say, hey, Pat, you know, if you don't mind, I'd appreciate if you keep the sale of our house in your prayers. And that would be my need this week.
Amen.
And I would listen to what it is that you might have and keep that in prayer this week
and
for you.
And we need to be genuine about that, because I think one of the things that's hurt me in the body of Christ throughout all my time being a believer is that people aren't genuine about when they say, oh, I'm going to pray for you, or, oh, I'll remember that, and, you know, you're in my thoughts. They just say that to be saying that. We need to be uniquely genuine or sincere and make our faith alive in that sense, because there's just too much patting people on the back and going forward.
Right. Well, I think, too, when you go through these steps, if I spend just a couple of minutes with somebody kind of sharing with them, you know, how I'm doing this week or whatever, and then we get at the end and we say, hey, share with somebody what it is you can keep in prayer for them, the expectation is you're going to keep that in prayer for them. If the group had done that for a while and they were a little more mature in terms of their prayer time, I might even say, hey, look, share with one another what your prayer concern is, and the prayer partner just take a minute to say, dear God, please, you know, and whatever the concern is, you can actually have a prayer right then and there. But in most of the situations I'm in, I think that would be a little too threatening for people, so I just suggest that they share their prayer request. Be sure to keep that in mind in your prayers during the week for your partner. And then we also have a time right after that. Again, that'll last for maybe 2 minutes. I say to people, this isn't, therapeutic psychological counseling. This, you've only got like 30 seconds each to share whatever is on your mind. And then what we do is we say, is there anything that the whole community needs to hear about in terms of prayer requests? So we're not asking people to share what they've just heard, because that's personal between them and their partner. But there may be some community issues. Somebody in the faith community might be sick or ill, and everybody needs to hear about it so they can keep it in prayer. And then after that, we close with the Lord's Prayer. So in terms of the overall focus, we end up starting with God and ending with God. And it's kind of like God has his arms around us in the course of whatever activity we're running with the church.
Yeah, and you definitely can see that if you keep to that formula that needs are being met, there's life going on in the church, and people are recognizing one another and their gifts and talents and ministering one to another in a very special way.
As a matter of fact, you mentioned needs. One of the I love charts, forgive me, but one of the charts I made up, there was a gentleman who wrote a book about church meetings. I'm going to forget the name of it right now. But he came up with basically four needs that people have: to belong, to be understood, to understand, and to hope. And what dawned on me when I was putting this together is those four needs fit those four categories. If our first category is a sense of worship, I remember a lot of times if I went into some group and I didn't know anybody there, but we started out with worship, all of a sudden I felt like I belonged. And then in terms of fellowship, the need there is to be understood. If I just take a moment or two with one other person and, you know, I really feel like they're hearing me, listening to me, then I feel understood. One of the advantages of that is when people feel understood, you'll find that there's a lot less wasted time in a meeting arguing over what color you want some doorknob on, you know, someplace in the church. But it's when people don't feel understood that kind of happens. They jockey for position. And again, I don't even think it's conscious. It's just, you know, I want to get my needs met and nobody's met them yet. So the third step, the discipleship piece, which is where you take care of the tasks, that's where the need there is to understand. So if people understand what the choir rehearsal is about or the youth group meeting's about or the committee meeting's about, that piece gets taken care of there. And then when you move to the fourth step, the stewardship piece, that's where people have a chance to hope. Because if I know somebody's praying for me or cares about me and I'm closing with the Lord's Prayer and I can feel God's presence in that aspect, then I have hope.
There you go. Now, I want you to restate those four. So if you have not written down these four steps, folks, I want you right now to get a pen and paper for a moment. And, you know, I'm going to have Tom just reiterate these real quickly to you. So you've got them kind of, you've heard him explain it, and you've been gathering the nuggets and truths. But I want him to just restep them or restate them one more time. Okay, go ahead, Tom.
If they've got what I'm going to do is give you the Book of Acts, the comments from the Book of Acts. So in a sense,
perfect,
you'd be writing them down in a column from top to bottom. Four spaces. In Acts 2:42, you've got prayers is one. Fellowship would be the second. Apostles' teaching would be the third. And breaking of bread would be the fourth. And then we're going to go to the right and put people's needs. And we'll start at the top again and go down. Next to prayers, you have to belong. Next to fellowship, to be understood. Next to apostles' teaching, to understand. And next to the breaking of bread is to hope. And we'll move over to the right again and go from top to bottom. And this is the group process. I've, in a sense, taken the Acts 2:42 and said, well, what word, that word translates into what group process? For number one, next to prayers and to belonging would be worship. Number two, in terms of fellowship and to be understood, would be fellowship. Number three, under the apostles' teaching, to understand is discipleship. And number four, the breaking of bread to hope, I would call stewardship. And in terms of the biblical commands, if I can make this chart a little longer, going to the right again, the first, worship has to do with loving God. Fellowship has to do with loving neighbor, and that's kind of like the one another's, those that are already in the faith community.
There you go.
The third is baptizing and teaching. That's the task. And the fourth would be loving neighbor, and that's those outside of the body. If, again, you want to go one more column over and top to bottom, the focus. We start with God. Next, we go to one another. Then we go to the task. And then we go to allow God to come into our lives again as we think about others.
Excellent. I hope everybody got those, because that will be a blessing, and I think you need to think upon those things and meditate upon what he's talking about today, because it's so vital to be able to re-energize the church with this type of understanding, because this way we meet the needs in the body, we see the life in the body, and we see growth in the body. Otherwise, there's stagnation or needs aren't being met, and people go in and out of the door of the church like a revolving door. And also, do not forget young people in the midst of this. I see too many churches where, man, they got all going for the adults, and they say, oh, yeah, we're going to get these groups going, and we're going to get this thing going for the church. And the young people get left out the door and just, oh, well, we have some entertainment for them or something. They can be involved. Teenagers, I mean, don't just be looking to see these kids either get a hold of the sacraments or basically get saved, et cetera, and hey, that's it. You know, we're wanting to build disciples for the future.
I'll give you an example.
Part of it. Go ahead, Tom.
I can give you an example of that. In one church I was in, there was a woman who I had trained as a small group leader, and so she kind of knew the process, and she wanted to work with youth, but they weren't coming to the church at all. So she said, I'll tell you what, about halfway through the service, how about if I go over to McDonald's and I'll meet with the youth over there? And the kids really responded to this, but part of the reason they did was, again, she went through the steps, and as an aside, one of the reasons I like the four steps is it's a great teaching model when you're trying to develop a leader. For example, I've started a small group, and I might say to somebody, hey, after I've done it a couple times, I'd say, would you mind doing the worship part tonight? And would you mind leading the fellowship part tonight? Or would you mind leading the discipleship part and somebody else the stewardship part? And then
I think that's one of the most important things, Tom.
I would rotate that around, and maybe if I was looking at one or two people that had real leadership potential, I'd ask them to do one week and one the next, and et cetera, et cetera. And then after 4 or 5 weeks, I'd say, gee, you know, I can't make the next meeting. Any chance you'd be willing to lead it? And they think for a minute, and they go, well, I've done the first part and the second part and the third part and the fourth part. Yeah, I guess I could lead that. And all of a sudden, you got a leader. So it's a great teaching model to cut things into small enough pieces that makes it easy for people to do that. But anyway, back to the youth. So she went over to McDonald's with the youth. There was a section in the back where the kids could kind of sit together and have their opening time. And then she divided them up, and they all sat in fours around the little tables. And each group had a leader, and they had a booklet that the youth would use, like a serendipity kind of booklet type of thing, to ask the questions and deal with the scripture of the day. And then they'd get back together at the end and do their prayer sharing and the Lord's Prayer. And one guy came up to her after they were done, and they've been doing this for, you know, quite a few months. And he said, did you hear that? And she said, well, did I hear what? He says, when you guys were praying the Lord's Prayer, he says, there was like a rush of wind that came through here. And I thought,
that's excellent.
Wow. You know,
awesome.
That really is. And basically what she was doing is developing leaders in the youth group, because she was allowing them to lead one another in these mini small groups when they worked through this different pieces of the material.
Yeah, I mean, I think one of the greatest things about the early church was that this is how they built their leaders. Because now we make the excuse that it was because of persecution the church had small church ministry, house to house communion, etc., a social kind of network. But it also became the building block to make disciples, to build leaders.
Exactly.
And people had opportunity. And in our basic structure in most churches, I, as a pastor, if I stick to the traditional way of bringing up ministers or bringing up leaders in the church, I try to keep hold of things and keep in control. I have them preach maybe once in a blue moon. and throw them into some task, or give them the youth group, right, or
there
something like that. And, you know, it's just one of those things.
Yeah.
This is a great setting to be able to minister in neighborhood groups or small church settings, or in these, I know some of the churches that I've been assisting with, they decided to have needs oriented in this way, that this group was for those dealing with emotional issues, and this group was one deal, you know, whatever the definition would be, but they kind of made it for that one thing. And people, when they felt like things were all set in that dimension, moved along to another group. Now, I don't totally recommend that, but that was what they did.
Mm-hmm.
But however it is, you build disciples, you build leaders, and the traditional sense of just seeing someone come up and maybe go to Bible school or maybe go to seminary and become a preacher, I think, you know, that's not the way the early church did it. And I, for too long, heard the excuse, well, it's because they were in persecution or this or that, or they had their backs up against the wall. Hey, they reached the then-known world. I mean,
yeah.
It's amazing what happened after the day of Pentecost.
Exactly.
And forget that blowing of the wind, like you mentioned earlier, and the opportunity of these people going forth and ministering in the Lord. And we are counting ourselves short. And remember the example of our Lord, right?
Exactly.
How many men? 12 men.
Yeah, right.
You know,
well, 11.
Well,
12,
yeah.
Later on, okay.
I take that back. They had the vote, and I don't know how God... We don't know how God really looked at that vote with Matthias, but hey, whatever. they tried to help the Lord on that one. But I think it's a concept, and when you make a disciple, you actually put a lot more into it. I think one of the things I've always told people is to have a prayer partner or a mentor in the church or someone who can help you. And it's very important, because if you don't really have that link of the chain and you don't have that cloud of a witness or a testimony or someone in there who's a little bit more mature, who might be a little bit more experienced, et cetera, you'd be left out in the cold. And when the tough times come and when difficulties come, hey, I'm out of this church.
Mm-hmm.
I'm gone.
Mm-hmm.
I've had it.
Yep.
I'm done. But this builds intimacy. And this whole concept of what you're talking about, builds intimacy. They feel like they have input, and there's growth involved. I think so. It reaches the core of the need of the church today. And that brings me to like a little bit of a a perfect scenario.
Oh, okay.
As we've talked about, or Tom has brought to my attention an article on the 6 trends that are making traditional churches obsolete. And the reason why you're seeing a lot of non-traditional churches and them, whether they are charismatic, Pentecostal, Baptist, it doesn't matter who they are, you're seeing them coming out of the woodwork, and it's because that these needs have been left unmet. And the traditional sense and just going through the motions in our nice little go-to-meeting type of scenarios. And those 6 those 6 steps, Tom, do you have that in front of you or anything?
I do. Let me do just a footnote to the faithful format, and then I'll jump right into that.
Okay, very good.
In one of the churches I was in, once we introduced the faithful format, the person that was in charge of the Sunday school just sucked it right up and said, you know, we're just going to run all of our Sunday school this way. Now, they could still use the curriculum. The curriculum came in during the what we call the apostles' teaching or discipleship or the task. But they went through all the steps. And what was 2 things were interesting. One is, if they happened to forget one of the steps, the kids would let them know. They'd say, wait a minute, you know, we haven't like either done the sharing or done the prayer or whatever. And I thought, well, that's pretty good, you know, let the kids do it. And one of the things that we haven't got to that point here at this church yet, but one of the things I'm trying to encourage the Sunday school to think about is to use those 4 steps for this reason. Regardless of what curriculum you use, the thought occurs to me, they're going to forget what the curriculum says, or even what sometimes our teachers say, but they'll probably remember what they practice. And if you think of these steps, if they're practicing a method of quieting themselves within to be with God, the first step, and if they're practicing listening to others, which is can be a ministry in and of itself, and if they learn to do that in Sunday school, gee, maybe they could do that in school or even at home. And the 3rd step we'll skip because that would usually be the curriculum, but the 4th step, is they're practicing taking in the needs and concerns of others and bringing those to God. And the thought to me is, if people get comfortable with quieting themselves and going to God and listening to God, listening to one another, and then taking those concerns and needs back to God, that's not a bad day's work for a Sunday school class or anything else. So it's kind of like when all is said and done, whether they remember the curriculum or not, they will have practiced those, to me, key important pieces of our Christian faith.
Amen. And our Sunday school shouldn't just be babysitting units or anything else. They need to be opportunities to build future leaders and opportunity to touch the hearts and lives of these kids and invest within them the Word of God.
Exactly. Yeah. So let me take a look at those steps now that you were talking about, if you want
there
to go there.
There you go.
Okay.
That's perfect.
Pat's looking at what I call a white paper that I wrote called The 6 Trends That Are Making Traditional Churches Obsolete and the 3+1 Things You Can Do About It, or What Do You Do When the Trust Funds Run Out? And I got the 6 trends from Reggie McNeil's book called The Present Future.
Okay.
So anybody could take a look at that, and all I did was I took his 6 trends. And he's got a wrong question. Like the first question, he says, is the wrong question is, how do we do church better? And he says the tougher question is, how do we deconvert from churchianity to Christianity? In other words, how do we change our focus from the church to Jesus? And he runs through 6 of these trends that he talks about where he lifts up a wrong question and then comes up with a tougher question or one that we might need to figure might is a more important question. The second one is, he calls the shift from church growth to kingdom growth. The wrong question, how do we grow this church, or how do we get people to come to us? And the tougher question is, how do we transform our community? In other words, how do we hit the streets with the gospel or the good news or show love and care for the people around us?
There you go.
And I think his, if you just took time either to, you know, I'm sure Pat will make this available to anybody that wants to take a look at it, or if you want to take
a copy of it from Tom. So if anybody does want it, Tom has forwarded it to me, so I do have it in a PDF form if anybody would like it.
And you can also take a look at Reggie McNeil's book, The Present Future, it's called. It was printed in 2003. But anyway, I kind of took those, and from that, try to take a look at, well, what can you do about that? I remember when I was up in Clinton, the Mercy Center was a town over, and I always used to go and pick up all the educational stuff I could from the nuns. And they were always big on saying, name it, claim it, and tame it. And I think this whole process of realizing that we're asking ourselves the wrong questions in our churches is the whole idea of naming it. And that's, we just need to take a look at what we're really doing and see if it's really what we should be doing. By the way, a good book for that is called Pagan Christianity.
Oh, wow.
George Barna co-authored it. But I think it's Frank Vola or some, I'm not sure how to pronounce his last name, to be honest with you, wrote it originally. And in his original version, which I had, he kind of came across like if you weren't doing the church as a small group, then you really weren't doing church. But I think when George came along, he kind of mellowed a little bit. So, because his information is really kind of dead on in terms of, he's just kind of shown us how we've taken what we're used to and going, yeah, but is that really biblical and where did it come from and do we really need to do it that way? And I'm not saying God can't bless, you know, whatever kinds of ministries we do or
correct
ways we do things. But I think, you know, he's got his finger on something there that kind of helps us say, I wonder if we can do this better.
That
but anyway,
true.
I was...
That,
yeah,
you're
go ahead.
Right about that. It is Pagan Christianity, Frank Viola, 2002, the book's... Yeah, you're correct about that, Tom.
George, and
George Barna co-wrote
yep.
one with him 2008 or something of that nature.
Yeah. So what I tried to do is say to myself, well, how do we do this differently? And so what I wanted to share with you is the 3+1 things that I think we can do about it.
Okay.
And I've done some of these pieces in other situations, but I haven't really had an opportunity to put them all together at once. And so that's kind of what I'm trying to do here in my new ministry and church setting. The first step is to take the high ground by building your church members into a prayer team. And I remember the book of Acts talks about the 120 in the upper room, and I'm not suggesting we find our 120 or whatever it is. And
not a certain numeric number, I got you.
Yeah, and or gather them all in together in a certain room. But a lot of our traditional churches, you know, kind of have like about 120 people that come
yep.
and go and are around and all that kind of thing. And I'm thinking, wouldn't it be interesting if we could get all of them praying in a certain direction? One of the kind of quick little prayers that I use, and it's kind of based on Acts 2:17-18, where it says, pour out your spirit on all flesh, sons and daughters,
okay.
young men and women.
Amen. Good passage
but
of scripture.
But the short version I use is, Lord, we ask you for laborers for your harvest, and that's out of Luke 10:2. And then I say, may your pew people be a major part of that workforce, spiritual outposts for those they meet each day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So it's the whole
which
idea.
Is something extremely important, because we see too much in the churches that 10% of the people do all the work.
Exactly. And here's what you're trying to do here is it's kind of like move it from 20-80 to 80-20.
Amen. That's excellent.
And the way I initially got at it was every time I would probably, as a second staff person, was never responsible for visiting people in their homes and that kind of thing. And I'm thinking, you know, how do I do this in such a way that I feel comfortable in the process? Because, you know, you could see that as, oh, I'm wasting my time or something. But what I did instead was I said, how do I reframe this? And what I did was whenever I went out to visit people, I would take that prayer with me in a form of a little tent card and ask them if they wouldn't mind praying for the church this way. So in a sense, I was everybody that's homebound or in nursing homes, that was the first level of prayer defense. And a lot of times, a lot of those folks kind of feel like, you know, I've kind of done my thing. I'm not really that involved with the community anymore. And this was also a way, at least for me, my attempt to kind of draw them back in to say, look, regardless of what we're doing out here around the building, so to speak, if you'll keep us in prayer, that's probably more important than anything else you have done or could do.
And I want to make an interjection here, if I may, for one moment.
Mm-hmm.
A lot of pastors, you know, they don't take advantage of the fact that, hey, use tools. I mean, a lot of people, they don't have a spontaneous prayer life. They really can't sometimes even get jump-started. So whether it's getting them to pray the Our Father's Prayer, or whether it's, I mean, using the Book of Common Prayer, I've used at times, or there's nothing wrong with it. I mean, even in my personal life, I've used a prop sometimes when I just didn't feel like praying.
Sure.
And there's nothing wrong with pastors and different ones, get, like you mentioned that TED card, helping people to have the confidence to get started and doing it in an appropriate way. There's nothing wrong with that. And sometimes people will say, well, I'm just going through the motions. Well, you might start feeling that way at the beginning, or you might be feeling that way at the beginning. But then when you get into it and everybody begins to pray with you or et cetera, it's going to be totally different. The Holy Spirit will begin to minister, and then you can build from there.
Exactly. Yep. Yep. So after the homebound and nursing home folks, then I started passing it out to the youth groups and the Sunday school and the congregation, and I just kind of keep lifting it up from week to week, and sometimes I print the prayer in the bulletin from week to week, again, to kind of be a reminder. And so that's the first step, what I call taking the high ground, building your church members into a prayer team. The second step is what I call beginning the process of spiritual formation. You know, Jesus said, go and make disciples, but, you know, you mention that to people and their eyes glaze over and go, you know, like, I can't be a disciple. There's only 12 of those, blah, blah, blah. Peter talked about the priesthood of all believers. You tell people about that, and they're kind of going, me, priest, you know, hello. And so, then, you know, that's kind of dropped and forgotten about.
I know that, yeah.
And so that's kind of why I tried to come up with this concept of spiritual outpost, that whole idea that, you know, wherever God has put you, it's where God wants you to be. And you're there for a reason. And if you just let the Holy Spirit flow through you, God can use you for ministry. And so this second step of spiritual formation, we haven't got to it here yet at the level that I mentioned it in the white paper that I spoke of, mm-hmm. which is triads. I've done some of the, had a, what can I say? I field tested my triads mm-hmm. with a couple in Deep River, Connecticut. And the triads is me and two other people walking through a 7-week process. There's a couple aspects to it that are probably important. Again, if it's something that you'd like to know more about, I can shoot you off my Spiritual Outpost manual, and you can share it with folks if you want. But some of the key pieces are this. Certainly we use the faithful format every week. A key piece is we try to help people find seven different ways that they can try to listen to God in their life, through quieting prayer, scripture, one thing and another. And at the same time, we're also picking up like 5 different aspects of their gifts, spiritual and personal and that kind of thing. So at the end of the 7 weeks, they will have had practice listening to God, because the idea when they come back the next week is that they've practiced that for a week, and then we talk about how that went. You know, you and God talking, not so good, maybe so good. There's no judgment one way or the other. It's just a feedback process. Part of the piece about the threes is it's kind of like if you were doing this with one other person, it would be kind of like you'd be the mentor.
Yep.
If you do it with too many more than two, or it's kind of like you're a teacher. But there's something about three, and I figured, you know, if God's doing this, there may be a reason for doing this in terms of three. So, and what happens is, instead of me mentoring or teaching, I basically become one of the participants, and I'm going through the process as well.
There you go.
All I'm really doing is I'm the what do you call it, the cheerleader that says, okay, we're doing part A, and then we're doing part B and C and D, and now we're done and we go home. I might be the timekeeper, but other than that, it's the Spirit working through all three of us as we all grow together.
And remember, Jesus had two individuals.
Yeah.
Who were considered his most intimate, and everybody knew who they were, supposedly
mm-hmm.
within the 12.
Mm-hmm.
So it's definitely biblical in this concept.
Yep. So the now what I found here in this church was, before I could get to that level, it seemed like they were pretty much pastor-oriented, so it's kind of like the pastor runs the whole worship service and that kind of thing. And what I've put into place here is I just ask people who might like to help me be worship leaders. And so the first thing I did was train some worship leaders, and every week other people in the congregation help me to lead worship. Just recently, this church has done something they call a Covenant Sunday, where people kind of like re-sign up once a year if they want to be a part of the covenant aspect of the church,
okay.
which has a practical aspect to it. Again, this isn't my stuff. This is kind of what I ran into here, but I really like it. If church matters come up during the course of the year, only those people that have signed up to be covenant members are allowed to vote on those things. So
now,
that's
I like
kind
that
of,
concept already. Go
it
ahead.
It really is. So it's kind of like a yearly commitment kind of thing.
Because they've been partners with what's going on in the body.
Exactly, right. And that happens in January, and if they don't happen to make the Sunday where you make a big deal about that, we still have the covenant sheets around, and they can, you know, catch up a little later, and that's okay. But for me, this whole aspect of spiritual formation, I'm trying to model that there isn't just one person that could lead worship. Other people can help in that process. They also do children's stories here, and part of this covenant piece, we also gave people a list of different activities that they could get involved in the church. And I was really surprised. We had like 28 people sign up for some of the different activities that we have available, and one of them was...
That's outstanding.
It really was. One of them was children's, you know, doing the children's story. So the next step for me is to train some of those people and get them involved in the aspect of the children's story. The piece I haven't got to yet, I want to do some training of people that feel like they are called to a ministry of visitation so that they can kind of follow up on the people that I've already been to in terms of the prayer aspect and be there to kind of ask them, you know, how they're doing, and also maybe to kind of get to know them a little bit better. So I'm trying to build this whole idea of shared ministry,
okay.
The short version. And after we get that kind of going down the road, then I'll get a little more intentional about the triads. Now, the other piece to the triads is I give people a couple options. One is, if you're interested in this, what I'd like you to do is see if you can find somebody else that's interested. And I got that out of the Gospel of John, where Jesus calls Andrew, and then Andrew brings Peter.
Okay,
and,
yeah.
And Jesus called Philip, was it? And Philip brought Nathaniel. Do I have that right?
Yep.
I think so. But the idea is somebody comes and they bring somebody else. So that way they're involved in outreach already. So now we've got two people and myself, and I say, look, I'll come to you. You don't have to come to me. We'll sit down once. I'll walk you through this, and you decide whether or not you want to take the next six sessions or not. So it's kind of like, you know, no pressure. Try it and see if you like it kind of thing.
That is excellent, because you mentioned – the different things of the triad. I'm noticing on page 28 of the Six Trends paper you've given me, it talks about church-wide focus on making disciples, initial triads, then triads by members, anoint and send, then open worship, then to go beyond there.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And I think those concepts are just totally right on the money. And if you can build those triads, it's not just a biblical sense of, not just a biblical sense of something that was done in the past,
mm-hmm.
but it's very practical. It's very
mm-hmm.
practical for your church,
yep.
and for building disciples.
See, now, a couple of things that come out of, well, I can't say it comes out of it because I'm not sure for sure, but one of the things that I try to set up to begin with is I say to people, look, we're all going to keep each other in prayer, but I want each of you and myself to find two or three other people to keep us in prayer. So in other words, I go find two or three other people to pray for me during the time I'm in this triad, and the other people do the same thing. So you could have 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9 people praying. And I say, and let's let those 9 know who the other people are that are praying so that they can pray for each other. So there's kind of this double coverage of protection, if you will. And I mention that because if the triads move in the direction I think the Spirit's kind of moving us here, is after the 7 weeks, I say to people, look, now you have a pretty good understanding of how to listen to God. You have a pretty good understanding of what your gifts are. God gave you those gifts for a special reason, and now that you can listen, God will help you figure out where to put those gifts to use. As an example, I think one of the gifts that I've been given is the gift of organization. But I've walked into some groups when I've said to myself, man, they could use some help here. I could help organize them. And something inside me says, yeah, but Tom, if you do that, then I can't develop that gift in some other people here, and they need to develop that gift. So in a sense, what I was hearing God say is, yeah, you might have that gift, but I don't want you to use it here. I might want you to use it somewhere else.
Correct. And sometimes a pastor needs to let people grow on their own in that sense, too, that you can't sit back there. And, you know, part of the thing is you're empowering people, and you're not wanting to interject or be imposing upon or be looking as though you're watching over their shoulder all the time.
Exactly. Yep. So there's that commitment of finding other people to pray for you. Now, what that can do for you is, because after that first 7 weeks, I say to people, look, what I'd like to be as part of this commitment is, you've taken these 7 weeks, you've gone through it week by week, you've experienced it, you know what that's like. Wouldn't it be nice if you shared that with two other people? Mm-hmm. And my sense is, and this is the part I'm not sure about yet, but my sense is the people that are going to be interested in it are probably the people that have been praying the last 7 weeks for you. In other words, they may have some curiosity, want to know a little bit more about it, and all of a sudden you can say, look, part of our commitment not only is to go through 7 weeks, but to train, to take somebody else through the same 7 weeks period. Would you like to sit down with me and try this yourself? So the overall format is I work with two other people for 7 weeks. There's hopefully a sense of commitment there where they'll work with two other people each for 7 weeks. And then after the end of the 14 weeks, now they're on their own to figure out what it is God wants them to do. In other words, do I do this again and find two other people to train in this kind of spiritual formation growth experience, or does God want me involved in some ministry in my local community or in my family or in the school system or whatever, based again on what their gifts are and what they hear God saying to them in terms of their ministry. So their ministry could, they may end up not doing any more triads, or they may decide that, you know, I think my ministry is in doing more triads.
There you go.
And again,
well, Tom,
that's
good.
Go
ahead. I'm sorry.
The key there is we're kind of building a foundation, but then the Spirit builds on it, and it could go who knows where. But at least they've got a foundation built in terms of that whole process of their gifts and listening.
Well, if you could for us, take those last pieces of the puzzle that you brought to our attention and bring a conclusion or summary of that last, you know, we dealt with the early formation, et cetera, when you talked about the formula at the beginning.
Yep, the faith format.
Now you talked about triads, et cetera. And kind of capsulize what you've just spoken of in the last few minutes.
The faithful format is just basically an overall foundational design that we use in everything.
Okay.
And so that's kind of like ground zero, if you will. Then the three steps that I was referring to is kind of like, let's see. What did we say the first one was? I'm losing my train of thought now. Oh, here we go. Taking the high ground with prayer.
There you go. Yep.
The second is to begin a process of spiritual formation, and I like the whole idea of triads. And the third step that I haven't got to, which is probably would be a stretch if you're in a traditional church, but if you're in a small group already or a home church, this is probably it would be an easy move for you. I call it open worship because I think one of the things that we don't do too well in our traditional churches is we don't, you know, Paul says that everybody has something to share in church.
Correct. They have gifts to share, yep.
And the problem is we try to get at that by having people sing songs and read responsive readings. But that's not really what he was talking about.
Correct.
I think what he was talking about is you and I go through a week and we have our relationship with God and our faith and how things interact in the course of the week. And chances are if we reflect on that a little bit, we might learn something. And when we get to worship, we could be sharing that with one another. Well, I had an opportunity in a church in Whitneyville, Connecticut. The pastor was on sabbatical, and I said, well, do you mind if I do this form of worship, which I had done in her church once before, so she was familiar with it. She said, sure, go ahead. So for 3 months, we did this piece that I call open worship. And what open worship is about, in the quick version, is that it's instead of me leading everything, I'm basically the cheerleader. I would take us through the same format that you'd go through in a worship service, and again, I've organize that based on the faithful format, time of worship, a time of fellowship, the teaching time, and the breaking bread time. But as an example, when we got to the part where you usually have a time of confession, instead of reading a unison prayer of confession, now you need to understand that this church was meeting in the summer. It was hot upstairs, so they were meeting downstairs in their basement. And I just made sure we had card tables and chairs around the card table. So you have groups of threes and fours already prearranged for you. And we'd say, look, is there something that you did this week that you wish you hadn't done, or something you could have done this week that you didn't do and you kind of feel bad about that? Just kind of share that with each other. And then I would share something that fit for me, because you need to model this before you ask other people to do it. And then around the table, they would kind of like share what those things were. And then we'd have an affirmation of God's forgiveness after that.
Excellent.
When we got to the scripture readings, we used the lectionary readings. So we had three readings each week. We would have somebody read the readings. And then afterwards, I would come up with some kind of a, if you're familiar with a Serendipity Bible or anything like that,
correct,
there's all sorts of questions. Or you can just
Lyman
come up
Coleman
with your own.
Used to present that, and I went to one of his meetings, and I still own one of those Serendipity Bibles and use it quite a bit for different studies in the past.
Exactly. So I'd come up with a question that related to each of the three. I would come up with three questions, one question that would relate to each of the three readings. And the reason for that would be, I would say to the groups, now look, here's three different questions. You choose the one you're comfortable with as an individual, not as a table, and you share your answer to the question you choose with your table partners. And so, again, I would model that. I would say, you know, I would choose this question here. I like that one. And this would be my answer to that question that would be related to that scripture text. And after about 2 or 3 weeks, this one lady, she's probably 80-some years old, she comes up to me and she goes, you know, I know what you're doing. You're letting us preach to each other, aren't you? And I said,
she got it.
She got it. Yeah.
Yeah, I picked up on that, didn't she?
She really did. She really did. And as you can see, in that kind of a format, it was real easy at the end to incorporate that whole piece about, hey, let's take a moment and ask one another around the table what it is that they can keep in prayer for you for this week. So
and that totally changes the dynamic of worship and really allows life to really
flow
from it.
I got an email from their pastor a year later, and she says, I know it's been a long time since I've talked to you, but she was just, in a sense, so appreciative of what she felt happened at her church over those 3 months. She says, I've got people that are more comfortable with praying. I've got people speaking up more during the Bible studies. She says, we've even got people showing up in the summertime, and they never used to show up in the summertime. And she said she felt that it was because of that relationship, you know, spiritual relationship building that people were doing with one another. And it was like Paul said, they were building one another up. And I'm a little biased. I'm not really sure that the wonderful sermons I have every week builds people up as much as this does.
There you go.
I'll just be upfront with it.
It all plays a part, and yet sometimes we do think that, oh, our messages are the best thing in the world, but yeah, you're correct. Whatever it takes, whatever it takes, and whatever touches a person's life and helps them, they just need to grab hold of it the best they can.
And because of this experience, I've said to people, sort of in jest, but sort of meaning it, I said, if you look on the bottom of a pew, you'll see the number somewhere, 666. And, of course, I'm kind of teasing them.
Yep.
But the whole idea is, well, isn't it interesting that we've got so many pews in our church and the model with a pew is you listen to me instead of, wait a minute, we share our faith with one another. So I'd just like to get rid of all the pews and put chairs in and we just kind of turn them around and talk to each other and move on, you know?
There you go. Hey, well, Tom, I really appreciate you being with us today. And, folks, I mean, what we have heard today, I think will help ministers, teachers, pastors, laymen build a brainstorm in the Holy Spirit and to be able to see the Lord give them the mind of Christ and take these things, and it might not be the same exact format, but use so many of these tools that have been granted and given to us today to be a blessing to the body of Christ in their local churches and wherever they're at today. And hopefully, Tom, we can have you back again and minister again. Many of the ministers and pastors who listen to these sessions, the questions they have, whatnot, then I can bring to your attention. We can kind of go from there. But this has been wonderful. And
that'd be great.
I've wanted to do this for quite some time, and there's just so many excellent, excellent teachings and examples and illustrations you've given and personal circumstances in life that I think can bless each and every one of us in some great measure. And
I'm so thankful
you took this time with me.
I have to ask you one question.
Go ahead.
Is there something we can keep in prayer for you for?
Oh, just keep prayer for me personally that I'm kind of getting behind in different things with ministry and also with in personal life, just between secular job and taking care of ministry. It is a kind of give and take, and just to continue to pray. Been fatigued many times, but Jesus is Lord, and I'd rather not have ministry or other things have to, right now, them taking care of me. I'd rather minister and be a blessing and give freedom to the work and the purpose of God. At least in my heart and life.
So in a sense, if I hear what you're saying, is it's kind of like for you to have enough to be blessed enough so that you could be a blessing to others.
Correct, and just so that there's less fatigue and God is ministering. If the Lord does want to make ministry full-time, so be it. I'll give in to his perfect will and glory. But for the most part, to see Jesus Christ be honored and some of the fatigue and time being spent secular-wise not have to be as much, but I want to see a good balance between ministry and home and et cetera in a very special way.
Well, I think that's really special, too, and I think that's a wonderful model for people as well, because I think there's so many people out there that either aren't called to full-time ministry, and yet they have a ministry wherever they are. I think you and I had a ministry when we were at Staples and retail, so...
you said earlier today in this in your dialogue, it was, hey, God wants to use you where you're at.
Exactly.
And
exactly.
I think we have to do that first, and if we're found faithful in that, then maybe God catapults you or puts you into another level. And when God's ready for that in my life or yours or others, we'll be ready for it because
Absolutely.
We've been faithful with what God's handed to us already.
Absolutely.
Hey, Tom, would you lead us in prayer in closing today?
I would love to do that. Thank you, Pat. Loving God, I just want to thank you for Pat's commitment and his friendship. It's such a blessing to me to have him as a friend over all these years. And Lord, we just ask that you'd continue to guide and bless him and his ministry and all the people that might have an opportunity to listen to our little chat here today. We just pray that in some way they might find a nugget or a piece that you might bring to their ears and eyes and that they could use in some way to be a blessing to other people. Lord, these things we ask in your precious Son's name. Amen.
Amen. And with your permission, I will put this Six Trends study on my blog at patrickvossen.com, patrickvossen.com.
Absolutely, sure.
And also, I will upload it to the ministry website. And it will be available in audio form, et cetera, through basically the CGMF prayer line and also with the website. So I want you to know, folks, probably within the next day or two, I will have this up. And, Tom, thank you for being with us today.
Oh, thank you, Pat.
Hey, have a great great evening, Tom. Thank you, and I look forward to speaking with you soon.
Blessings, my friend. Good night.
Amen. Take care. God bless.